We're going to turn again to the Epistle of James in the New Testament, James chapter 1. Remember, last Sunday, Lord willing, I've started a series of messages in the Epistle of James. Now, the writer of James was not the Apostle James, who was the son of Zebedee, but he was rather James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the bishop or the elder or the pastor of the church in Jerusalem during the first decades after Jesus was on the earth. And we find in James chapter 1 that he teaches us about the various testings or tryings of our faith. Last Sunday we saw the purpose of testing. Why do we go through testings and trials? And today we're going to look at temptations. Well, he tells us that it is for the purpose that we might gain wisdom, that we might gain patience, that patience would have her perfect work in us, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing, according to verse 4. Of James chapter 1. So the testings of our faith, they're needed. They're needed. Of course, they're very uncomfortable. We don't like it. But yet, when we're not tested, we don't know how strong our faith really is. And when we're not tested, we tend then to forget how dependent we are on God, and how much we need Jesus directing our footsteps every day. But now today we're going to look in chapter 1 of James, particularly verses 13, 14, and 15. And we see here the subject is temptation. And it is being tempted to sin. And we find that God is not tempted with sin, neither does He tempt us with sin. But let us find out how we are tempted by sin, and then also the remedy for not yielding to temptation. So our subject and title would be The Test of Temptation. James 1:13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful now for the privilege of being in your house this day to worship thy great and holy name. There is no other name in heaven above nor earth beneath whereby we must be saved, as Peter said in Acts 4:12. Father, I'm so thankful for Bethlehem Church, every member and friend, and I pray, Lord, that you may bless our members and friends to be able to be here as often as we're able. And we pray, Lord, that you may send others to this place to worship thee as well. Father, now I pray, as a couple of Sundays ago, we looked in Matthew chapter 8 and looked at the subject there of repentance and forgiveness of our sin. But we know it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and forgiveness, and our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. So help us now, as we look at this subject of the test of temptation, that we yield not to temptation, but that we yield ourselves to you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we see here in verse 13, he says, don't let any one of us say, when I'm tempted, that I'm tempted by God to sin. Now, there are two kinds of temptation in the Scripture, and the word tempt is often used for both kinds. And, of course, in other places, the word test is used. But we see that temptation can be used, as it is in our text today, to solicit us to do evil or to commit sin. Now, the other kind of temptation is the testing of our faith under trial and adversity. And that was the primary subject last Sunday. But now, where do we find the very first temptation taking place in the Bible? I bet you can guess it easily. It was in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? With our mother Eve, wasn't it? The devil, Satan, tempted our first mother Eve to doubt and not believe what God said and to eat of the fruit of the tree of which God had told them not to eat. So looking back at the first temptation, were they guilty of passing the blame to someone else? And let's ask that question, and then ask ourselves that question. When we sin, are we guilty also of blaming others or other things for our own sin? Well, what happened there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? Well, it says in 3:1 of Genesis, "Now the serpent," the devil, "the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made." The serpent was beautiful, and the devil had entered into the beautiful serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God had said, do not eat of it. He did not explicitly say in the Bible, don't touch it. Seems as if Eve had added that part to it. But then the serpent said to the woman Eve, "You shall not surely die." And we find here the very first lie in the Bible. And the devil was the one who told the first lie. Jesus teaches in John chapter 8 that the devil, he is the father of lies, and he is the original one who lied to Mother Eve. God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Meaning that they would be separated from their fellowship with God. And then eventually would also die physically. But the devil told Eve, that's a lie. The devil told Eve, God has lied to you. For God does know, and he tries to rationalize the lie. God does know that in the day that you do eat of that fruit, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. The devil tells Eve that God does not want you to be like him. Now, the truth of the matter is that God is above his creation. The creature is not greater than the creator. And God only has all knowledge. And he's not given that knowledge to man. But it was true that when Eve sinned and then Adam sinned, that the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew the difference between good and evil. Before that time, they were totally innocent. There was no idea in their mind nor their heart of sin or transgressing God's law. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, to know. What did she do? She did. She took of the fruit thereof and ate it, and gave to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he did eat as well. He was there with her, by her side. And the eyes of them both were immediately opened, and they knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And so we find that Eve and then Adam yielded to the temptation of the devil to disobey the one and only command that God had given. And because of that, all mankind fell in sin. And that's why we die. That first sin, that original sin, is the cause of all death, both of man and all of God's creation. When man fell in sin, all of creation was marred because of it and corrupted. But he says not to blame others. Now, what happened when God confronted Adam and Eve? Beginning of verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Where are you, Adam? Now, he knew where he was physically, but he wanted Adam and Eve to examine their heart to see where they were spiritually in their relationship with him. And Adam said to the Lord, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." When we sin against God, it should bring fear into our heart that he will indeed chasten us for it. And God said to Adam, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of?" Yes, he had. Not that he didn't know. And the man said, what did he do? He passes blame to the woman. "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, well, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And that was true, but yet he didn't have to eat of it just because she gave it to him. And the Lord said to the woman, "Eve, what is this that thou hast done?" And she said to the Lord, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She said, "The devil made me do it." And we can never use that excuse that the devil made us do anything wrong. Yes, he does tempt us, but when we yield to temptation, that's on us, you and me. And so they passed the blame, ultimately, really, to God himself. So when you look in our text in verse 13 of James 1, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God or by God." For God, number one, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, God cannot be tempted to sin. Now, what about the occasion in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan? Look at that for a moment with me in Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized, Matthew 4:1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit of God in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, the difference here is that Jesus was never going to be tempted to yield to that temptation because he, as God, had no ability to sin. And so we know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness in that desert after his baptism. And after that time, of course, he was hungry and thirsty. And the devil, once again, came to him, tempting him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Trying to plant seeds of doubt into the mind and heart of Jesus, just like he tried to plant seeds of doubt into the mind and heart of Eve. And that seed of doubt in Eve, she yielded. But how did Jesus respond? He quoted God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the other two temptations, he quotes from Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of God's law. I often have wondered, why did he only quote from Deuteronomy? Well, Those words in Deuteronomy were given to the new generation of Israel who was about to enter the promised land of Canaan after they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And all that were 20 years old and older died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. They doubted the message of the spies that came back and of Joshua and Caleb. So we find that Jesus is saying, you can believe what God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And he gave him a second temptation in verse 5 of Matthew 4. The devil again takes Jesus up to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the temple, and sets him on the highest point of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple. Says to him, if you be the Son of God, trying to make Jesus think he's not God, cast thyself down, because it's written, and the devil, he knows the Bible better than we do, but he actually misquotes it and misapplies it. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it's written in Psalm chapter 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest thou any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now, we were never supposed to tempt God in such a way. But Jesus said, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And then the third temptation. The devil shows Jesus the exceeding all the world and the glory of all that's in the world. He says, all these things I'll give you, if you will but fall down and worship me. What was wrong with that? They were not his to give Jesus. They were Jesus. They belonged to Jesus already. Because he's the creator and not the devil. God created Satan. And Jesus says, it's written again, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so that's how we need to respond to temptation. And then Paul says this about it. How do we respond? 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How do we respond? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to mankind, but God. And that phrase is in the Word of God many times. But God is faithful. God is always faithful to us. And He will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But God will, with the temptation also, make for you a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it, to bear up under it. And he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is one of those insidious sins that we have even today. And so God gives us means of escape. But then he says in our text, in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So, the lust that we have in our sinful flesh, because we fell in Adam, that is where sin conceives itself. You know, it brings forth the idea in yielding to temptation. And when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Paul said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to everyone that believeth. Paul teaches in Galatians 5:16 How do we overcome the lust of the flesh? In Galatians 5:16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit, that is the remedy for the lust of the flesh. And that's so much easier said than done, isn't it? Yes, indeed. We know that. Galatians 5, let me get there and look at it with you, please. He says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you should. But if we be led by the Holy Spirit, we're no longer under the bondage of the law." And then he lists the works of the flesh and then contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit. And then he concludes in verse 25 by saying, "If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, how do we overcome that temptation? Look in James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The key is to submit ourselves to God. That word submit means to yield. Yield ourselves to God. When you see a yield sign on the road, it means that you're supposed to slow down and look and yield your car to oncoming traffic. We're supposed to yield to God and let God go ahead of us, that we might follow Him and not get ahead of Him. We must yield ourselves to Him. The Apostle Paul teaches a tremendous lesson on this in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, about yielding, he says, beginning, if you will, in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, "Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we are. We're dead to the penalty of sin. "Let not sin, therefore," Romans 6:12, "let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither," here's the word I came for, "neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And we do that by submitting ourselves to the Lord. And in that submission, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength then to resist the temptation of the devil so that he flees from us, just like he did Jesus in the wilderness of his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. After that temptation, it is said that the devil left him. But the trouble is, he only left him for a season. He comes back. I say he'll flee, but he don't stay fleed. He'll come back. So that's why we have to be on guard every day. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice this. "Be sober," in verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober and be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan knows he's a defeated foe. Yet he tries to destroy our relationship with Jesus in this life. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. In other words, realize that you're not alone. And realize that we can draw strength from each other. We can draw strength from one another. James, later in James chapter 5, says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? Confess your faults one to another. He says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Now we don't immediately die a physical death when we sin, but it causes a separation of communion and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what sin does. It separates, causes a separation. So just like the temptation of Eve, the Apostle John says this about it in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Remember the praise chorus, I love you, Lord, and I worship you. What are we not to love? We're not to love the world. John says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't mean we're not his child. But if we're consumed with the things of the world, then what are we doing? We're crowding out the Spirit of God in our heart. We're quenching His Holy Spirit. For all that's in the world, 1 John 2 and 16, three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of those are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And Satan tempted Eve with all three of those. The lust of the flesh, touching the fruit. The lust of the eyes, looking at the fruit. The pride of life, desiring wisdom to know good and evil. These things are not of our Father, they're of the world. What do we know about the world in which we're living? Is it going to stay forever? No. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That is, we abide in Christ. Through obedience, we abide in Him. Lord willing, we're going to look at that subject next Sunday, the test of obedience. And so he then says in verse 16 of James 1, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't be mistaken. Don't be deceived by the devil. Realize that God, He doesn't tempt us to sin. It comes from our own sinful nature. But realize this in verse 17. I want to end on a positive note. James 1:17. What comes from God? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, we often quote that verse at Thanksgiving. Every good gift and every perfect gift. I've heard preachers say that it talks about both the natural gifts and the spiritual gifts. Everything we have is from God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Paul says, therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body that are His. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's in chapter 6 and verse 19. We're not our own. We are bought with the blood of Jesus. Our body is the temple of God. Paul says it, listen to it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? These bodies are the temple of God. The Spirit of God who lives within us, that we have of God. And we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Therefore, we don't have the right to do whatever we want to do with this body we have. We ought therefore, because we're bought with a price. And what was the price? Nothing but the blood of Jesus that we sung about earlier. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. He has created us. He has redeemed us. We are His. So let's not pass the buck when we sin. The devil made me do it, just won't do. We are responsible. And again, thank God, however, that He, what does He do? He gives us the conviction of His Spirit that we call our conscience. And He gives us the gift of repentance and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and right to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.